Historically, if you think about when did the Thanksgiving begin, it was decoration by Abraham Lincoln in 1850, where Congress set a day where we can be thankful for what God has done in our lives. And as I reflected about that decree by Abraham Lincoln, the importance of how important for all of us to start reflecting and being thankful, because thankfulness is very good for our soul. And when we think about the book of Psalms, the Psalms has 150 chapters in it, written by various authors. David wrote some, Moses did, Solomon did, Asaph and others who wrote the book of Psalms. The Psalms is a reflection as well as a worship songbook for the Israelites to praise the Lord. And it covers petitions, hardships. It covers the issues of things that we go through emotionally. And it also covers thankfulness. And the Psalms are broken up into three books. And so Psalms 107 is beginning of book number 5. And the Psalms were written over a period of time. And today, as we think about this passage in Psalms 107, it tells us give thanks. And when I think about what's going on around us, I don't know about you, it's hard to give thanks. If I lived in Thousand Oaks, you know, 2 weeks ago, if I was in the bar, I was a witness and a victim of a shooting where many people died. A freshman from Pepperdine University was killed there too. If I was the parent, I'd be pretty depressed. And then, week after, we got this wildfires that's happening and being evacuated and people dying. And if we see the news, it's really hard to be thankful, isn't it, right? I mean, what you see is mainly always the headline, hit and run, someone killed somebody. And then the bad things about politicians. I don't hear anything that's good in this world. And it makes you get pretty depressed. And the question we need to ask is, why did the psalmist write about being thankfulness? And what we're going to discover today is the art of being thankful is like medicine to our souls, which makes you feel better and make you well. And the art of constantly being grateful for what the Lord has done will make us keep things in a perspective, and today we're going to explore this amidst the hardships that we face, amidst the difficulties that we face. Why is thankfulness so important in our lives? And what is the significance in our lives? Many years ago, I had a real bad chest pain, and I have two problems with my health. I have high cholesterol and fatty liver. You know what that means? Even if I take Lipitor or things like that to lower down my cholesterol level, it affects my liver. So I'm damned if I take, you know, cholesterol-reducing drugs, and I'm damned if I eat whatever, because it doesn't matter what I eat. I can be a vegetarian, my cholesterol level is very high. It just doesn't matter. So I had this chest pain, and it really hurt. And I knew exactly I could go to my heart doctor. I went to my heart doctor, and my heart doctor looked at a scan and said, we got to do surgery on you in about a day or two. It's not that serious, but I see a blockage in your arteries. And at that time, I had a prayer partner who is a worship leader at the Vineyard, and he and I prayed together. And he came here to lead worship many times, and we were conversing. And I told him my situation. He goes, let me pray for you right now. And over the phone, as he prayed for me, this chest pain started going away, and I felt normal. So what do you do when you feel normal? You want to double check with the doctor. So I went to my heart doctor. And my heart doctor, by the way, is Harvard educated, so well, you know, known and pretty much of an expert, looks at my heart, scanning it, and then he goes, I don't know what happened to you, but you're normal. You're really normal. And I'm thinking, what happened to me too? And I started thinking, as I reflect on this, I go, I'm very thankful that God saved my life. Because as a father, I want to be there when my daughters get married and my sons get married, and I like to see the multiplication process happen where they have a lot of grandchildren. Imagine 4 times 4, 16 grandchildren, you know, or maybe 4 times 5, 20. Or one of my friends, he's very young, but he has 7 kids. He's only 32 years old. And I'm thinking, wow, that would be wonderful. And I started thinking about that and how my life could be shortened. And as I reflected that incident, I realized amidst these difficulties that's going on, I can be thankful that God extended my life. I can be thankful for relationships that I build. I can be thankful about the food I get to eat. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to know more about the Lord. And as you think about this more and more, doesn't it become more positive? And that's what the psalmist is writing about. He's saying, look, you guys were in exile. The history of Israel, because of the sins of Solomon, you guys were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and Babylonians. You were scattered north, east, and west. And it's pretty hard to be thankful when things are very difficult. It's pretty hard to look up and hold your head up high and say, I thank the Lord for all the things that has done. Look what I'm going through. It's miserable. And then there's this prophet by the name of Ezra and Zerubbabel who came down together from the Babylonian captivity and brought the Jews with them, and they rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem and built the wall, the walls of Jerusalem, to protect them from the enemies. And at that point, this psalm was written to give thankfulness to the Lord for all the things that he has done. And there is a constant reminder through this psalm, and that's what we're going to go through, the power of what it means to be thankful and the benefits of it. So let's look at what this psalm is saying. So I want to look at this and look at the power of remembrance. You know, memory often helps us put things in perspective, doesn't it? When you have a fight with somebody who's a very close friend, you start remembering, oh man, the good times we had. I don't want this relationship to go south. I remember I had a fight with my son in Atlanta this week, and I started thinking, man, what a bad father I am. I got him mad, and we're mad at each other. And you know, the book says, the Bible says, fathers don't exasperate your kids to anger. And I started thinking about the good things that we have in a relationship. And we don't want to have relationships go sour. I think you don't want it. I don't want it. And sometimes memory helps you put things in perspective. And when the people of Israel were brought together back into Jerusalem, the writer of the psalm says this, remember. If you look at verse 1, it's interesting. Let's look at verse 1 and let's read it together. Verse 1 of this passage. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good. Do you believe God is good? Amen. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because his love for you and his mercy and his grace for you is forever. Because he loves you. And the Israelites took that into consideration and practiced it by reflecting and remembering, by recollecting what God has done. In fact, there's a psalm which says this, those who shed tears will reap in joy because the Lord has done great things. Indeed, he has done great things. And I would say life, we have had a lot of tears in our lives. But we need to reap in joy because as you recollect, the Lord has done great things. And this is the reason why the psalmist says, if you look at verse 8, verse 21, and verse 31, same phrase, let them give thanks. Why? For all the things that God has done in our lives. For all the things that God has done in our lives. So let's think about what God has done in your life. Can you think about that? and share to the person next to you just one thing you're thankful for. Okay, can we do that? So turn to the person next to you or behind you and say, I give thanks to the Lord for this. Like, for instance, I give thanks to the Lord that I met you today as my wife or my husband, you know, or something like that that God has done. So let's spend some time doing that. Now, I'll let you go on. I mean, continue on if you are continuing. So, doesn't it give you a proper perspective when you start sharing with someone, we give thanks? And that's what exactly what the people of Israel did. They started sharing with each other what God has done in their lives amidst all this captivity, all the difficulties they have experienced. And the psalmist breaks down four areas of how we should give that people experience and are giving thanks for. The first we see is verses 4-9, where the people were traveling from Egypt, from captivity to the promised land. And he's reminding them, be thankful for the wilderness experience. And in one aspect, verses 4-9 is what we call a metaphor about the wilderness experiences we have. So what is a wilderness experience? You don't know where you're going. There's a destiny, right? So like, for instance, I'm going to college. What is your destiny? Get a bachelor's degree. I'm going to professional school. What is your destiny? I'll be a doctor, lawyer, whatever. You know, that's kind of my destiny. But you never know if what you study becomes what you'll be. Haven't you guys ever heard of Michael Crichton? He wrote Jurassic Park. He went to Harvard Medical School, but he's a writer. You know, there's a lot of people think they're going this direction, but we don't know where we're going to be. And when you don't know where you're going to be, it's like a wilderness experience. It's depressing, isn't it? Not even knowing if you'll even get a job or not when you graduate. You know, you get all these loans from school and you go, man, your first paycheck, that doesn't pay the bills. You know, this wilderness experience, the Israelites had that experience. And the psalmist says in verses, you know, 4-8, is 2-9 to say, hey, thankful. Why? Through that experience, God brought you through that wilderness experience and you went to the promised land. You might not know where you're going. We're having this wilderness experience because there's uncertainty in our lives. But know this, since God is with you, the end goal, you're going to turn out okay. That's what he's saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. But the second experience that the Israelites have seen is, if you look at verse 10-16, is the prison experience. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts down bars of iron. So when you look at this text, okay, the second experience, first is the wilderness experience, but the second experience is the prison experience. And you might say, that's not me. I'm not in prison. But if you look at this text more carefully, it talks about the experience of prison. It doesn't necessarily have to be that I'm behind bars. You can make yourself in a prison by your actions and decisions that you make. I was reading this New York Times article about Chinese immigrants a long time ago coming from mainland China, and they pay the smugglers so much money, And they realized they're trapped in prison to work for the smuggler for 10 years. 10 years to pay off their bills. Or the migrant workers in some farmlands in California, they come and the staying there is so expensive, they don't make much money. Or what you do, it says here, because of your sins. You can commit a sin that can be detrimental for the rest of your life. So for instance, let's say I got pregnant, I had a baby, or let's say I had an abortion. You'll remember that for the rest of your life. That's a prison. And what the psalmist is saying is this, you Israelites disobey God, therefore you went into captivity. It was like prison-like experience, but the Lord has been good. You cried out in your darkness. You know, when things are difficult and it's not in our control, we cry out and ask God to help us. Those of you who are taking finals, please don't do that the day before. It's your responsibility. But we cry out in our darkness. We try and ask the Lord to deliver us. And what the psalmist reminds us over and over again is the Lord has been there when you cried out and it answered and it fulfilled your request to be out of this prison. You feel depressed because of what you did? Are you in circumstances that makes you dire? Friendships that you knew it wasn't good, but you're still in it? That's a prison experience. And when you cry out, the Lord will rescue you. And the psalmist says, be thankful for that. But the third experience we see is verses 17 to 20, where people are suffering physically. I'm in a physical ailment. How many guys ever had physical difficulties? Did anyone here stay in a hospital more than a month? I have. I stayed for 3 months. And you don't like being in a hospital for that long. First of all, the food is bad. And it's constantly someone poking at you and you fear those needles going through your skin. It's miserable. And being sick has a big effect on us, don't it? Physically, right? It hurts. It affects our mental. And when we cry out to the Lord often heals you. And we should be thankful for that. But the fourth category the psalmist talks about is near-death experiences, verses 23 to 27, where we experience, it's talking about sailors who go out to the sea. And back then, they didn't have the proper technology. And so when the waves come crashing in, they're fearing for their lives. Have you guys ever been on a small boat in the middle of a storm? It's miserable. I was on a cruise ship in the middle of a storm. It was miserable. Imagine a smaller storm where you don't even have modern technologies to, you know, guide you through this and your near-death experience. And God rescued you. So let's think about some of that. Have you guys ever driven a car and someone almost hit you? Or you were going someplace and by the grace of God, a tree fell right next door to you, but they didn't hit you. Near-death experiences. And the psalmist says this, God was there to deliver you. Be thankful for that. And in these four instances, what we see in Psalms 107 is a pattern. People face the predicament and they feel helpless. So they call upon the Lord. And the Lord listens to their request. And it's interesting, God doesn't always answer his prayers right away. Isn't it interesting? And part of the reason is, if he does answer prayers right away, you wouldn't appreciate all the things he has given to you. And in this time, he answers. And then God rescues and delivers the person from the predicament. It's really interesting. And what we need to understand is in all these four incidences, we need to thank the Lord because he has delivered you. I don't like driving in the freeway sometimes in early mornings. And part of the reason I don't like driving is when I used to go to school, I used to work at trucking companies and I would come around like 5 or 6 and often would fall asleep because I would work a graveyard. So like 5 or 6, you're driving in the morning. And there are numerous incidences where you can go off the road. One day, the day my friend died, actually, I was driving the 10 freeway at around like 5:30 in the morning. And I was speeding, and back then I had a stick shift car. Stick shift cars are really good for driving. You can control the speed. And a car in front of me all of a sudden braked, and I braked. And the first thing I said to the Lord was, "Lord, have mercy on me, I don't want to die." And then the car started spinning 360, and then finally stopped, and I was facing opposing traffic. And the first thing you do is, instead of getting nervous, right, you ask the Lord to give you calmness. So shift the gear, turned around, and started going. Within 2 seconds of doing that, there was a car behind me. Almost hit me if I didn't do that. And as I thought about that, I said, who gave me that ability to think? Who gave me the strength to get away from this thing? It's the Lord. Near-death experiences is the Lord who delivered us. It's not you. And that's something we need to be thankful to the Lord for. And we should say, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have done. And you might say, Pastor, seems like you always have near-death experiences. Well, now I'm going to tell you, you also do have near-death experiences if you just start thinking about it. Driving. But we all say it's a coincidence. But to be honest with you, you do. And we should be thankful to the Lord for his hand upon us through these experiences. God's hand is upon you. His angels are there guarding you and leading you through. So what is the benefit of giving thanks? The first thing, the reason why the psalmist mentioned all these four incidents that we go through, is that when you start thinking about what God has done in your life, you put your life more into proper perspective. Instead of thinking about everything's going south, you start saying, it's not really that bad. Yeah, God is really gracious. Wow, I'm thankful for these experiences. It puts it in perspective in that God is in control and God is working through the experiences. And it leads us to be thankful. We realize the power behind why we're here and what happened to us. And we realize the favor and the grace of God in your life. It's not because you're smart. It's not because you have the capability. It's not because of who you are, but it was because of the grace of God in our lives. The grace of God working. And it helps you and I to get closer to God. But the other part is interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will to rejoice, to be thankful, and to pray always. It's God's will. Why did Paul write it this way? Why is it so important to rejoice and be thankful? Do you know that, I researched this. Do you know that medically it's good for you, for your health? If you're in healthy mental balance, you live longer and less diseases. There's journals which said that your life often gets shortened if you're so stressed out. And I was reading this journal about two chemicals that comes when you're in a very happy, grateful attitude, serotonin, and dopamine is produced by your brain to make you feel really good when you're thankful. So what does serotonin and dopamine do? Dopamine, by the way, this is not drugs, it's what the chemicals that your brain produces, okay? So don't ask me for dopamine or serotonin drugs, I don't have it, okay? It comes naturally from your brain. What dopamine does is it makes you feel like you accomplished something, therefore you feel satisfied. And serotonin, what it does is it makes you just feel really happy. It's just like, you know, you ask someone out for a date and you never thought they would ask you out and they said yes. It makes you very happy. Do you like this food? It makes you really happy, you know. That's what this produces. And so health-wise, if you rejoice always and be thankful for what God has done, you'll be more healthy. That's why it's God's will for you too. Because the body and the mind are connected. So what are the results of being thankful then? Okay, so the psalmist writes all these things. You should be thankful because it helps you to keep things in perspective. And all these four circumstances you face, sickness, near-death experiences, the wilderness experiences, all these things that you face, the prison experiences, if you keep thankful, it'll be good for you. You'll put it in the right perspective. You see, it's God who's working. You understand the grace of God. You'll be physically healthy. So what are the results when I do this? Notice here, it says over and over in this book, give a thanks offering. Okay, so what is offering? Offering is not, what the psalmist is talking about, it's not obligatory offering. There's a huge difference for Christmas time. Obligated giving for Christmas versus I really want to make a gift for you and give it to you because it's really wonderful to give a gift for you. You see the difference? Okay, so let's look at this offering. In the times of Israel, there was various forms of offering at the temple. There was offering for sacrifice, for atonement. You guys ever heard of Yom Kippur? That's a Jewish holiday, and this is a period of cleansing, and this is where they sacrifice an animal, a goat, take the blood and put it on another goat that is alive and shoos it away, and that's why you get this terminology, scapegoat. You put an offering for forgiveness. So during the time of Yom Kippur, people gave an offering for forgiveness. But there was another form of offering, and this was an offering for the poor, the widows and the orphans. But the third form of offering in the times of Israel is what we call the offering of thanksgiving. Why do we give this offering? It wasn't to be just blessed. It wasn't just so I can be rich. They gave this offering as a form of gratitude. It's like, I'm so grateful that God has done this in my life. It was genuine gratitude. It's just like when they killed an animal, they gave a portion to the Lord as a way of being grateful and thankful for what God has done in their lives. They were just grateful. So if you look at Psalms 37 to 38, it says this, they sowed fields and planted vineyards and yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased and he did not let their herds diminish. And so when they experienced this, what they were filled with was a heart of gratitude, a heart of gratitude because of the blessings of God. And so the first benefit is it's better to have a grateful heart, or let me put it in modern day language, it's better to be happy than unhappy. You all want to be happy? Practice the art of thankfulness. Give an offering to the Lord of yourself and whatever you have to say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. But the second thing that we see a benefit is the blessing that comes with it. The more you practice thankfulness, the more you'll be blessed. And God will give you more opportunities. Let me illustrate this. My son, when I was in Atlanta, was so excited to see me, he crashed his car. I'm just kidding. By accident, he crashed his car. And for me, one of my hobbies is fixing cars, especially doing body work. I love doing body work where I put, you know, take things out, put Bondo in. By the way, you can hire me, it's $2,000 an hour, but you know, if you have the dough, I'll be hired. But anyhow, the car was so indented on the side, I needed to have tools. And the first thing I asked the Lord is, I'm really tired. You know, Lana's 3 hours ahead of me. But Lord, if you wake me up at this time, I know that you want me to do this, to serve my son. And the first thing I did was, I never blamed him for having a car accident. Why? Because, hey, accidents happen. I, for one, have a lot of car accidents. So anyhow, I prayed to the Lord, what do? I gotta at least fix this car so that it's manageable, because the bumper was about to come off, the headlights was off, and I had to fix it temporarily so he can at least drive it. And so I go to Home Depot, and I need tools, and they're too expensive to buy. Just to fix this, I need to get a drill. I got a cheap hammer from Walmart. That's about $3.99, and some pliers to pull out the, you know, the car. Because when the car is indented in, Japanese cars are the best to fix. You just pull it out and it comes out, but it doesn't look pretty. But my objective was to make it presentable so I can go to the body shop and get a lower price on the bid. And so I asked the Lord, have favor upon me, Lord. And I didn't want to spend $120 to get a drill and, you know, poke holes and pull this out. Instead, I wanted someone who can lend me a drill for about 3 minutes. So God was leading me to this person to ask him, can I borrow your tools? And he goes, yeah. And who strangers could give you that kind of tools? I wouldn't do that. I mean, I'll be very honest. Someone asked me, can I borrow your tool? Heck no. You know why? My tools are like my girlfriend. You know, guys who are into cars, they never want to borrow their, lend your tools, because it's like your girlfriend. He lends me his tools and allows me to screw the car together. And by the way, if you have a fender bender, it's better to screw the parts together. And so that's what I did. And then I was asking, Lord, how do I fix this headlight? Because the turn signal is broken. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom. And then the idea, YouTube. Look at YouTube. So I looked at YouTube, and that didn't come through. Then I started looking, hey, there's a way to do this. I went to the auto parts store and got a bulb and put it in. Now the finding the car looks more manageable. It looks like the dent and the damage is not like, you know, really bad. It's like 25% better. I'm 75% better than what it used to be. And so the next stop is to go to the mechanic, the body shop, to have a bid. And this car is only $1,500, so I don't want to spend too much dough on this. So I asked the Lord, can you have favor on me? And the first thing I did was, thank you, Lord, for this guy lending him his tool. Thank you, Lord, for YouTube and this auto parts store that had the light bulbs and all the wisdom you had given me. And so I want to thank you, Lord, for a wonderful estimate on this car. It may not be more than what I paid for. So go to the body shop. Guess what the guy's estimate is? $2,100. And I'm thinking, oh man, this is miserable. Because I want my son to work for him, pay me off over the months, you know? So I started praying, Lord, can you have favor? I found out this guy's from LA, and we started talking, and I just said, this is only worth $1,500. Can you do something cheaper than this, like $500? And he goes, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And I thought that would give me a discount. That didn't give me nothing. And he goes, let me look through, and I'll call you back. And I said, hey, before you call me back, I think you can do it for cheap. He goes, looked at the parts catalog, goes, you know what? I can do it for roughly $700. And I started thinking about this experience. This is what's the benefit of being thankful. You be thankful for one thing, God will be giving you a favor on the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Just like what happened to the car. And that's the benefit of being thankful. So this is how we start. Lord, my grace looks really bad. Or Lord, I hate this job. You say, Lord, I thank you that I have an opportunity to go to school. I thank you for this job that I hate. And as you start being thankful for all this, God will, little by little, will have his favor upon you. At the end of the day, you go, thank you, Lord, for everything. And that's the benefit of being thankful. The more you're thankful, the better it gets for you. And thus, the psalmist says, obey. Notice here in verse 42 to 43, the upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. What is the commandment? The upright watch what God has done in our lives. And the obedience is this: be thankful for all the things that God has done in your lives. There's this hymn called Count Your Blessings One by One. And you start out this way: when life is miserable and there's nothing in your way, I'm paraphrasing, when your girlfriend breaks up with you and there's no job, when you only have $5 in your pocket, you feel so depressed. But I am thankful every day. Count your blessings day by one. My girlfriend let me count my blessings. $5, I can go to McDonald's and eat a little bit. Oh, I have a little bit of friends now. I have time for my friends. Count my blessings one by one. And you start thinking this way, the misery becomes wonderful. Isn't it true? $5, you can go to McDonald's. Yeah, and then you have time for your friends. Isn't that a blessing? That's what the psalmist is saying. Instead of saying how miserable it is, start seeing the good things that God has done in your life and count your blessings one by one and obey what God's telling you. Be always thankful and you'll be blessed. You all want to be blessed? So start counting your blessings one by one and be thankful to the Lord. And this Thanksgiving Day, please do not say, I'm so privileged, but those people aren't. That's not the right attitude. I'm so grateful for what you have done. Lord, be with those who are suffering and make it good for them. And always remember, when you do this, you'll be blessed. God wants you to obey him. And the obedience is to do what he wants you to do, so it's be thankful for everything. There's a lot to be thankful. Amen? Amen. So count them one by one. So let's pray. Lord, as we end in prayer today, we're so grateful for the grace that you have given to us. And just as the psalmist wrote, the circumstances we face, the prison experience, the wilderness experience, the sickness, physical sickness that we face, near-death experiences we might have had. You've been there delivering us and comforting us. And when the times were so difficult and we called upon you, you heard us and you listened to us. And therefore, we're so grateful for your grace upon our lives. We're so grateful for your redemption to know you. And we're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you have done in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for everything.